Philippians chapter 3. I want to read two well-known verses from this portion of Scripture, well-known to you Bible students, because you may have read it many, many times. But I want to read them with the thought in mind this morning of knowing and being from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Let's read them. That I may know Him. The apostle is talking about Jesus Christ, of course. That I may know Jesus Christ, he says, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. These great verses hold a wonderful message for the people of God. And they hold a message of promise and hope and invitation to the lost. Now I'm going to say something this morning that may shock a lot of you folks. And that's this. One of the least popular subjects among congregations across this land this morning is the subject of Jesus Christ and a deep, meaningful, personal relationship with Him. Let me say that again. One of the most unpopular subjects among church congregations in America this morning is the subject of Jesus Christ and a close personal relationship with Him. Now that might sound odd because there are millions of people in America this morning that are in church, going to church ostensibly to worship God. Some of them are sincere and have really gone to worship God. Some of them are sincere in that they've really come to go to church and do their duty. Some are really sincere because they have really come to church to get together in a social context and meet with their friends and their fellow church members and have a great time and feel good about going to church. But whatever the reason, we find that so many people this morning are in church but have a feeling of misgiving, uneasiness, and ignorance, if you will, about the Lord Jesus Christ, the personal Savior of those that believe, and a personal, intimate relationship with Him. Millions of folks this morning don't know anything about that very subject, and they are sitting in church pews listening to a preacher somewhere. Now, when I say that Jesus and the subject of a meaningful relationship is not popular, I'm not saying that people show a dislike for it, that they openly say, "Don't preach that subject. Don't talk to me about Jesus Christ. And don't talk to me about a good, close, personal relationship with Him." They're not saying that. They don't say that. What I'm really talking about is this. It's not a show of dislike, but it's something far more unsettling. It's an attitude, and if you will, a state of ignorance about the subject. We've got Christian worshipers all over the land this morning, and there may be some in this congregation that are totally ignorant of what Jesus is, who Jesus is, and what it means to have a real relationship with Him. Now, I think that's the way it's been in all generations. But I believe that it's getting worse all the time. And I believe that the reason it's an attitude of ignorance is that we have a world full of people that have embraced religion of some kind or another, but have never had a true meeting with Jesus Christ. A true meeting with the great Messiah. A true meeting with the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They've never had a true meeting with the great Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. And that is why they look on with a state of boredom, look on in ignorance when the preacher preaches. They live in a state of deadness. They look on with ignorance and with unconcern because the dead soul does not perceive the wonderful things that are in the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that are beyond price in having a relationship with that same Jesus. Now today I want, by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, to present some thoughts about King Jesus out of our text and our relationship with Him using our text as born-again believers. It's my greatest desire and my intense desire to have two things happen here today. First of all, to have the people of God that sit before me to be stirred up and impassioned by the fact that they have Jesus, that they communicate with Jesus, that they enjoy Jesus, that they have a personal and intimate relationship with the One who bought them off of the slave market of sin. And secondly, I want to see today any that are here and lost, undone, without this knowledge of Jesus, come to know Him today, where they sit, have a visit by the Holy Spirit, and a moving in to their souls by the Holy Spirit to bring them face to face with that wonderful man of Galilee who sits at the right hand of God just now this morning and intercedes for every sinner who will come to Him by faith. I want those two things. So with that in mind, I want us to note first, looking back at our text, that those who have experienced true salvation have begun to understand how glorious Jesus is. I want you to note the intense desire that they have. The apostle isn't speaking just for himself. The Spirit of God has given him that inspiration to write this. And it's an inspiration given so that we in latter years can look at it and say, that's me. That's me. He's speaking about what's happening in my heart. And notice how intense the desire is in the true saint of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Now, I want you to, first of all, realize that this statement came from the apostle of apostles. From one who outstripped every other apostle in history in the things that he did for King Jesus. That outstripped all the other apostles in his declarations in Holy Writ about how a wonderful Savior had picked him up off of the road to Damascus and had wrought a miracle in his soul and given him the life that he couldn't have elsewise, lifted him up beyond anything he ever dreamed about and given him what he needed and what he longed for and what had driven him as a Pharisee in those days gone by when he in religious zeal had gone so far to even persecute the church of God and kill the saints. And he's telling us with the same spirit that he experienced that day, I want this thing that I may know Him. And we might say, Brother Apostle, are you telling me that you don't know Him? Are you telling me that you don't know King Jesus? You who span continents, as it were, span the entire civilized world preaching about this Jesus, you don't know Him? Like every child of God who's ever experienced the new birth, this apostle came to know the Lord Jesus Christ on that day when God visited him on the road to Damascus and brought salvation to his soul. There's a road to Damascus in the lives of every one of us that are saved. And every one of us that are saved have experienced something like what the apostles experienced that day. And so we've all come to know Jesus Christ. So what in the world can this apostle be talking about when he says that I may know Him. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Let me just testify for a moment. As a 13-year-old boy, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Sitting back there, third row back, in a Baptist church. And I still remember when the Spirit of God spoke to me and introduced me to the Lord Jesus and said, "This is the Messiah. This is your Savior." I still remember. But like the Apostle Paul, right now, today, I can say to you, I don't know Him like I'd like to. And that's what the Apostle meant. There's more to learn about King Jesus, isn't there? There's more to get from that revelation that God can give us about the glorious nature of our Savior. There are so many things we don't know about Him that we with the Apostle must also cry, that I may know Him. What is this know? It's all about understanding clearly who King Jesus, our wonderful Savior, is. Not just that, oh yes, He's the Savior and He saved my soul. But who is this King Jesus? What is this King Jesus to me? What is He to the body of the elect of God? What is He to the church of God? How is He sitting up there at the right hand of God? What is it that He's made up of? What is the personality of King Jesus up there, brothers and sisters? And thankfully, we can know. You say, "Brother Bob, He's in heaven. We're on earth. How in the world can we possibly know about our great Messiah?" I want to tell you something. There's bare words in this book right here. Bare words that just say things about the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's just a bunch of bare words. But I challenge you to take these bare words and read them as a child of God and discover, as I'm certain that you will, all of the wonderful divinity, all of the wonderful mercy and compassion, the love, the depth and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit makes something more than the bare word out of this Word of God. That's how you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the Apostle, I hope your heart longs this morning to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the principles that are held in the heart of the Christ of God, our Savior, to know the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Redeemer, having given Himself for us that we might escape the penalty of sin, the death that awaits every sinner, the judgment of God that awaits every sinner who enters eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the passion of the intercessor that is ours. To know the passion, if you will, brothers and sisters, of the saving God that our Savior Jesus Christ is. And to know the precepts of Christ. You know, you can't know Jesus like I'm talking about unless you know the principles that lie within Him as the Son of God, the principles that lie within Him as the Redeemer of men. You can't know Him until you understand and experience something of the passion of our Savior as He lived here on earth and did the work that He did. And the passion right now of the intercessor sitting at the right hand of God. You can't know Him until you know those things. You can't know Him until you know the precepts of Christ as our teacher, and as our mentor. And I believe that's where we really fall short. I believe we fall short so much because we as God's people do not know the precepts of Christ as we ought to know them. I think that's where we make mistakes and fail and fall in our lives, is we don't understand Jesus from the position of His precepts. What is it that King Jesus wants me to do? I want to do those things, but I want to know Him that I can know what those things are. That is the desire of the children of God. The second thing out of our text that I think we want to notice is first is that the intimate knowledge of our Savior is not the only thing we seek when our spirits are stirred by the movement of the Holy Spirit and we become animated about Jesus. There's other things that we want to know, and that is, as the Apostle put it so accurately, I want to know Him, but I also want to know the power of His resurrection. Now, very often when we hear the Apostle read the Apostle saying that, we spin off into an eternal age and we think, yes, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to be amidst the saints singing unto God in the eternal heaven. And that's where we go with it. And that's part of it. But there's more. There's more than this. When He says, I want to know the power of His resurrection, you understand again that He already knew. But there's more that the Apostle meant to bring us, I believe, than just that we want to know about being resurrected anew and brought into the eternal age. This statement is from a man that's already experienced being raised from the dead. And your desire that matches his would be coming from somebody who's already been raised from the dead. You hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive. So you've already experienced a foretaste of the final resurrection. So what did He mean here then? And what could we mean when we say in echo with Him, I want to know the power of His resurrection? I think it's this. I think it's us crying out, as the Holy Spirit witnesses in our souls, to know the aliveness. The aliveness that comes from being born again by the Spirit from above. That kind of aliveness that is so in contrast with the deadness of the Adam in us that it stands out like a shining light on a hill. We want to know the aliveness that comes with the spiritual quickening that God has given us. I've used this as an illustration several times. Pray to use it again. I think every one of you, from the oldest of us to the youngest, can remember how it felt that day. That didn't it seem like a morning? That bright, sunny morning when the Lord Jesus Christ came with salvation for our souls. Remember how excited, how animated, how alive you felt that day? That's what the Apostle's talking about. I want to know the power of His resurrection by daily having an aliveness about myself. I want to know what it's like to have the fullness of that aliveness day by day in my life. So I want to know the power of His resurrection. He raised me from the dead. Let me feel it moment by moment. Let me know today and tomorrow and the next day what it means to be resurrected to nearness of life. That thing that's happened to me. And then as I've already suggested, let me also look toward, hope toward, plan toward, and move toward that ultimate transformation that's going to take place when, whether brought out of the grave in a newness of life, my old body or the molecules of it reconstituted like unto His glorious body, or snatched away from the earth in a transforming moment, my body changed as I'm lifted into there. Let me know that power also of His resurrection. Oh, let me experience that power of His resurrection. Then there's another that we want to know according to the Apostle's own writings. He says, I want to know Him. I want to have that intimate, personal knowledge of Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to feel that I really am resurrected, that I really am alive. I want to transcend everything that's earthy, that's carnal, that drags people down, rise above it all and stand on that plane of a resurrection morning. But also, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, brothers and sisters, we sometimes go immediately to Calvary when we read that phrase. And we think, the Apostle's talking about all that He experienced on Calvary that day. He is. That's only part of it. It's only a part of it. He wants to know the fellowship of Jesus' suffering. Let me take you down a historical road so that you can understand what I believe the Apostle had a thought about when he wrote this. Christ's sufferings covers more ground than just those glorious and tragic times that He spent, hours that He spent on Golgotha's hill. So it's a mistake to look at Golgotha and say that's where it all happened. Because here's the suffering of Christ. Let's take a quick tour down back into history at about 1 A.D. and start to look at the sufferings of Christ. First of all, He was born into a human body. Now, brothers and sisters, that'd be okay for me and you, because that's the way we were ordained to come into this world. We're people in the sense that we wouldn't have had an existence if it hadn't been for being born of our mother with a human body. But this Messiah, this Christ of God, disrobed Himself up there in heaven and took on the form of a child, of a baby, of a human, robed Himself in a human body to perform what He came to perform. And that, in itself, is suffering. Think about you being in a state, okay, you're in heaven. It's all over. You're up there. There will never be any pain anymore. There's eternal bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you could ever want is yours. And you'll never feel pain or suffering or torment, misgiving, apprehension, tiredness, or any of those things. And you're up there and then suddenly God says, you've got to go back to earth. You've got to start over in a baby body and grow up in that world as it is in 2010 and go through all that a human goes through. Wouldn't you be begging, Lord, don't take me out of here. Don't send me out of heaven, Lord. Let me stay. I don't want to go back to earth. It's awful. There's suffering there. That's what happened with the Lord Jesus. He came to earth from a place where all was perfect bliss, sharing the throne of God with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He came to earth as a common human being, at least body-wise. Now I want to tell you something. That baby lay there in that manger. I'm going to venture to say that straw stuck in Him a little bit. Wouldn't you guess? I mean, best swaddling clothes that they could have gotten wouldn't have gotten rid of all the effects of the straw. And those cows and sheep and whatnot, and mooing and lowing and bumping the manger and whatnot, and walking around there. He was born in a very degraded place, and he suffered the things that a human being suffers as he grew up. Whatever it was, whatever it is that human people go through, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced them all. While he was a baby, he lay there in his mother's arm, helpless, totally dependent on mama for what he needed in the way of food and whatnot. He was experiencing the suffering of a baby. We can take care of the babies the best we can. We can give them everything that we can possibly provide for them. They still have to suffer through some inconveniences, some discomforts and stuff. They just do. That's the way it is with humans. That was the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He grows up. And when he becomes a grown... Well, in fact, while he was still a toddler, if you will, he was hunted like an animal by the king of the land. That's suffering. Then as he goes on, he was raised in a common household. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm pretty sure he had to hammer a bunch of nails. Now, maybe he never did mash his finger because, you know, he was the perfect Lord. Maybe he didn't. But have you ever hammered nails all day? Brother Ed has. Brother James has. You hammer nails all day. See if there's any suffering. You handle lumber all day. See if there's any suffering. This is our Savior being the carpenter's helper with stepdad Joseph as he goes through life. So he was raised in a common household where manual labor was the turn of the day and the source of income for the family. And then as he grows up, he's exposed to the brutal religion of the Pharisees, where their religion was both brutal and had a viewpoint that was ungodly. And he suffered the abuse of the religion of the day. Suffered. And I do want you to notice that in this text, in our text, the suffering that Jesus did is in the plural. Did you notice that? Sufferings. That's why I'm going through this. Now, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man and as a man, we realize that he was different, radically different in his viewpoint from those around him, both the carnal around him and the religious people of the day. And certainly because he was radically different, he no doubt brought opposition against himself and abuse, whatever kind came. It was suffering to our Lord. He was suffering at the hands of men who just thought he was a freako and a weirdo. And you saw that come out as we begin to see his earthly ministry in the Gospels. He was raised that way. He had those radically different views and they caused him sufferings. He was without a permanent home once an adult. Without a permanent home. He said so himself. I don't have anywhere to even lay my head. And he spent much of his time exposed to the elements and doing just common things like sleeping and eating and resting. And so he was suffering. And as his earthly life began to close, we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we find him saying to the disciples, I'm experiencing sorrow even unto death. That's suffering. Suffering in the body, suffering in the mental part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was, after that he had gone through this, he was oppressed by a band of religious bigots that came like a bunch of bullies to take him away and try him for crimes that he didn't commit. That's suffering. The suffering of our Savior. The kind of suffering that Jesus went through. And he was sentenced to death for crimes that he didn't commit. You think that's not suffering? It is indeed. And then we come to the final suffering. He was hung on a cross and left there all day without any relief. And here is perhaps the worst suffering that our Savior went through. He had our sins laid on Him. The sins of every one of us that are saved by grace were laid upon Him. I don't know how I could possibly bear your sins. It's enough for me to bear my own. But to bear yours, or a dozen of you, or all of the saved of God, I could not do it. And you couldn't either. But the Lord Jesus that day, in the sufferings that He experienced at Calvary, bore all of our sins in His own body upon the tree. Now, I want to just quickly show you why the apostle wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And I believe you'll identify with these and say, yes, that's my reasons for wanting to know the fellowship of his sufferings too. He says here, being made conformable to his death. Being made conformable to his death. And that, we might say that phrase today like this. To act, I want to be able to act and be in accordance, in harmony with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever that death signifies, I want to be in harmony with it. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Don't have time to digress off into what that means. But that's what he's saying. And that's our wish. If we understand it, we understand clearly that whatever the death of the Lord Jesus Christ means to us and means to the elect of God and the church of God, we want to be in accordance with it. We want to be in harmony with it. And it means so many things. It deals with the idea of empathy for the children of God, of pity for the lost and dying world. It has to do with the glories of God. It has to do with the sorrow and anguish brought on by sin. It has to do with the knowing of the wrath of God for the punishment of sin. I want to be made conformable unto His death, says the apostle. And that's our desire also, if our hearts are right with the Lord. And second, the second reason that he gives is this. If by any means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Somebody, you know, heretics have used that to argue that you got to be doing in order to be righteous enough to be resurrected in the resurrection unto life. That's not what that means. Look at how he says that. And think just a minute of what you know from the Holy Spirit. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We believe Paul had two things in view here. He summed up the first idea in this verse. I'll give you this verse. You'll understand what he certainly meant. In Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto his death, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There it is. That's what the apostle meant. I want to attain under the power and demonstration of the newness of life that the Lord Jesus has given me. I want to attain to the knowledge and experience that comes in walking day by day in a new life that is an evidence of my new resurrection. And then he summed up the second idea like this. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Not only did he mean, I want to experience what it means to walk in the newness of life, and by that demonstrate to myself and to the world that there is a new life. But he also meant this. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. Raise up us also by Jesus. The other thing we understand that the apostle was looking for was the final resurrection or transformation also. Attaining to the perfect status forever as he attained to the final resurrection. The Bible says it like this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies like unto His glorious body. Like unto that He may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He, King Jesus, is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we can look forward to many things and experience with the Lord Jesus Christ when we seek to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. We can know many things here on earth about King Jesus by walking that route. But I want to tell you something. We're going to really come to know Him in that day when, transformed by the coming of our Savior, we enter into the state that He's in right now and enjoy the eternal resurrection by the power of Christ, whereby He is able to subdue even this old carnal condition and all of the things unto Himself. King Jesus, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our great desire. Knowing about Him and about His experiences. Let's stand. I want us to sing a number. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you about something. Is King Jesus your King this morning? Do you want Him to be your King this morning? Let's talk about it as we sing. Do you already know King Jesus is your King this morning? Why don't you spend a little time singing here, praising Him as your King, praising Him for revealing Himself to you.